Today we continue with our series on being trained by Jesus. Last week we spoke about the test, the new test for a disciple. The new test, the test for any disciple is the test of faith. Do you believe? Do you trust? Today we'll talk about a new confession. Immediately I can see people's ears picking up, people's eyes are more attentive, because as human beings we are curious, we are inquisitive. And when someone says, "I have a confession to make," everyone's attention is right there, because you know that you are going to hear something that you did not know before. You are going to get some new information that could be very interesting. Something that you would never know unless that person tells you. Unless that person confesses. And so, the definition that I want to give for confession is the definition of saying that it is when we reveal a truth that we know to others. We know the truth, we know something. And then when we reveal that to others, that is our confession. The way that we normally think about that in our everyday life is three different ways that we use that word. The first way is, of course, in a court of law. When someone is accused of a crime and they stand in the courtroom and they confess to the crime. They admit that they did this. Now, everyone else may suspect that maybe this person did it, but no one else really knows. This person is the one that knows the truth, that knows that they did it, and then they confess and they reveal that truth to others. Another way that we talk about confession is, of course, we think about going maybe to a priest to confess our sins. These are sins that we as individuals know that we have committed. We know the truth about this. But of course the priest doesn't know that. So when we confess, we reveal that. These are the things that I have done. Bad things. Things that I need forgiveness for. This is a picture of the current Pope, Pope Francis, receiving a confession. And this is one of him doing a confession. So everyone is able to confess their sins. But there's a third way that we talk about confession. And that is when we talk about writing down a firm belief in certain doctrines. A firm belief in certain truths. When we put that down, when we confess that, when we say, "This is the truth that is in me, what I believe." When I confess that, sometimes organizations can write that down. We think about the Augsburg Confession there, done in 1530. The Scottish Confession through John Knox in 1560. And then, of course, the Westminster Confession in 1646. I think I'll get my dates right. And then the Baptist Confession of Faith, 1689. And there's been a few throughout the centuries. When a church or a denomination or a group of people say, "We are going to write down exactly what we hold to be true and what we hold to be precious and dear. And when we put this down on paper, we take our stand on this." It is a truth that is held as firmly as anything else that that person believes. Let's look at our scripture today for the confession of Peter. Let us read in Matthew chapter 16 verses 13 to 20. And I'm reading from the ESV translation. "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, Others say Elijah. And others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father God, we read in this text here that you revealed to Peter that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And it is the prayer of my heart today, Lord, that each one of us here would have that revelation. That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that will be our confession, a deep truth inside of us that we can take our stand on. Would you bless us today, Lord? Would you reveal yourself to us? And would you confirm the faith that we do have? But would you take us further and strengthen us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The setting for this discussion that Jesus has with his disciples is very interesting. It takes place near a city called Caesarea Philippi, a city that was refurbished for Caesar himself by Herod Philip. It's about 25 miles north of the Sea of Galilee at the uppermost region of the Old Testament Bashan, which was considered in the ancient Near East to be the gateway to the underworld. In New Testament times, a cult center for the worship of Pan was carved into mountain rocks there. Here's a picture of it. The legend is that this was the birthplace of the god Pan. At the same place, there was a temple dedicated to Zeus, the chief god in the Greco-Roman pantheon. So you had Caesar, who was venerated there. You had Pan, you had Zeus, you had gates to the underworld. This was a very, very interesting place, spiritually speaking. In this place, where there were many gods and many claims to deity, Jesus stands, calls his disciples to him, and then asks them this specific question: "Who do the people say the Son of Man is?" Who do they say he is? Of course, the disciple Peter answers him, but then he says to them, "What about you? Who do you say that I am?" Because that's what he's getting at. What do the people say, and what do you say? Two different questions with two very different meanings and implications to them. You see, the Old Testament confession was the Shema. The Jews throughout the ages would confess that every day they would pray the Shema, which means, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Get that from Deuteronomy chapter 6. This would be the case throughout the ages. But Jesus is now calling his disciples to a new confession, to a different confession. The New Testament confession is not, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." The New Testament confession is, "Jesus Christ is Lord." It seems like one sentence, but it's actually, there's a little tricky maneuver that they do, because what they are, the way that they're using Christ is they're putting it almost as a last name for Jesus, like Jesus Christ. When I was a kid, that's sort of how I thought about it. You know, Jesus is his first name, Christ is the last name, Jesus Christ. But actually what they're doing is they're saying Jesus is the Christ, is the Lord. So when we say Jesus Christ is Lord, we are saying Jesus is the Christ and Jesus is the Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. That is the New Testament confession. What is your confession? What do you stand on when life gets hard? When we have to dig deep inside of ourselves. When we struggle with our own identity. When we struggle with our own weakness. When you find yourself doing things that you never thought you would. When you struggle in your relationships, even at home, with family. When it's tough at work, and everyone seems to misunderstand you. And all the projects and all the jobs that you're involved in doesn't seem to go right. When you listen to the news, and it seems that the whole world has gone crazy. When you think, how is this ever going to end? What is going to happen to me and to us? When you find yourself in those difficult situations of life, what is your confession? What is the deepest truth inside of you that you drill down to take your stand on? To plant your feet on? What is the solid ground that you have? Because if you don't have solid ground, it will be like a wave tossed in the ocean. Who do you say I am? Jesus is asking, who do the people say that the Son of Man is? It is his favorite way of talking about himself, the Son of Man. It's used 68 times in the New Testament. Every time by Jesus, except twice. And those two times are people quoting Jesus when he uses it. So, Jesus is the one that calls himself the Son of Man. There are two meanings to that phrase, Son of Man. The first one is, it is a form of Aramaic speech that kind of means me or I or everyone, every person, a person. It's generic. It could mean anyone. But it's an idiom that is used in Aramaic, and people know about that and people would use that. Like we would talk about somebody. Somebody did that. Somebody should do something about that. Yeah, I know somebody in east of Canada. Not many, but I know somebody there. I know someone in Africa. I know someone in Asia. I know somebody. It's a generic term. Could mean anyone. Jesus is using Son of Man because one of the uses is generic. It means anyone or everyone. But there's a second use, which is very specific. And this comes from Daniel chapter 7. In Daniel chapter 7, we read this. Daniel writes, he says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, one that shall not be destroyed. This is a very specific person that's being referenced here. One that comes on the clouds, not to earth, but on the clouds to the Father in heaven. One that is received by the Father and one who is given authority. This is why Jesus likes us to use this term, because it's so ambiguous. It has these two different meanings. And when he uses this term, Son of Man, you could think, well, he's just saying, well, I'm just a man. I'm just a generic person. But he could also be saying, I am this Son of Man, the one that Daniel spoke about. And so we have the hidden Messiah. We have Jesus who is revealing himself to some, he's hiding himself to others. But how can we know that Jesus was referring to this passage when he uses the term Son of Man? Well, I think we can know that Jesus means this because this is the answer he gives at his trial. If you remember when Jesus is being on trial and the high priest then comes to him and says, I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said to him, you have said so. But I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. You see what Jesus is doing? The question is, are you the Christ? And Jesus brings in the Son of Man. He's connecting them. He's connecting those two. The Christ is not just the Messiah, or the Christ as it says in Greek, but is also this Son of Man, the very one that Daniel spoke about, the very one that the prophecy was about, who will be given all authority and all dominion, and whose kingdom will be forever and ever. And of course, when the high priest hears this, he tears his clothes and he says, this is blasphemy, this man needs to die. Jesus didn't have to go there, but he went there. Because that's his confession. And that's the truth that he wanted them to know. That he is the one that Daniel spoke about. He himself is that Son of Man who would be given this dominion and power and who would sit at the right hand of the Father in heaven. Now, when Jesus does this, he brings together Son of Man and Christ. Now, Christ, as I've said, is the Greek word for Messiah, which is used in the Old Testament. And what Messiah means and what Christ means is simply anointed. It's an adjective. It means the anointed. Now, in the Old Testament, three kinds of people were anointed. Kings, priests, and prophets. Those are the three categories of people that were anointed in the Old Testament, and all three of those categories are now being anointed in Christ himself. You see, Christ is King. Jesus is King. King of all. Jesus is the priest for us, the intermediary between God and man. The one who comes and stands in the gap between God and humanity. Jesus is the prophet. He is the one who not only says what he wants to say, but he's the one who actually speaks for God, which is the role of a prophet. The one who speaks on behalf, the mouthpiece of God. Jesus says, I only say what I hear the Father say. I don't speak, the Son of Man doesn't speak of his own accord, but he says what the Father says. Peter then says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter is the one that understands this, that confesses, you are the Christ, you are this one. You are the one who is King, Priest, and Prophet.
Why does Peter get this right and the public doesn't? The general public says, well, we can see that you're kind of prophetic. You know, you could be Elijah, or you could be Jeremiah, or some other prophet. Maybe John the Baptist who's been resurrected. These are all things that the public were talking about. But Peter is the one who gets it right. You see, the public looked at Jesus and they tried to figure him out. And let me say this, you can't figure Jesus out. You can't study Jesus and figure him out like you do other human beings. Because he's so much more. He is so much more than just a person you meet in the street. He can't be figured out. The only way that we can get to know Jesus is by revelation. Is when he reveals himself, when his Father reveals the Son to us. Revelation is the only way we can get to know him. And that is what happens to Peter. Peter looks at Jesus, he doesn't figure him out, but he gets revelation about who Jesus is. And when he gets his revelation, we know that he's right in his revelation. He's right in his understanding because Jesus confirms this. Jesus says, this is true because this is given to you by the Father. This revelation, this would you know about me, that I am the Christ. My Father in heaven gave this to you. This is true. This is genuine. This is truth. This is objective truth. This is not fake news that you're getting. This is a real deal. This is what my Father in heaven revealed to you. So Jesus confirms that. But if it's true, if he is the Christ, what are the implications of that? What does that mean? Well, quite a few things, but I'm just going to name a few. First of all, it means that because Christianity is dependent upon Jesus, it means that Christianity comes into being. If there was no Jesus, there would be no Christianity. The word Christianity as Christianity, that Christ, if he is not there, there is no Christianity. It is based on a historical event, on a historical person. That person, Jesus, who is the Christ. He is the foundation for all of Christianity. Secondly, the whole world will be different. History would be different if he was not the Christ. Thirdly, the disciples can have true authority. All authority has been given to Jesus Christ. He is the Christ. He is the one sitting at the right hand of the Father, the Son of Man, who gets dominion and the kingdom and powers, and who's entrusted to judge the whole world by the Father. He is the one that comes in the end of Matthew and he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. You see, their authority comes from the authority of Christ himself, of Jesus. Jesus has authority because he is the Christ. He is this person that was promised throughout the Old Testament, the Messiah that would come, the promises that were given by all the prophets all along. Everything was pointing to this Jesus to come. He would be the one with all authority. So, because he has authority, because he is the Christ, they have authority. The church, the community of Jesus can be built because he is the Christ. God is keeping his promises in Jesus because he is the Christ. The one that was spoken through all the centuries, he is the one. So all of that comes together in Jesus Christ. Peter understands that. Now you say, well, that's great for Peter. What about you and me? Well, hear the words today. Hear the question that Jesus is asking today. Who do you say that I am? If you can confess Jesus as the Christ, what are the implications for you? How would your life be different? If that is the confession that comes deep from within you, the truth that is there, that you then reveal by confessing, how would your life be different? Well, first of all, if Jesus is the Christ, and if that is your confession, and I want you to know that your name is written in the book of life. Your name is written down. It is made sure. You have eternal life because of Christ. Not only is your name written down, not only do you have eternal life, but you are in the center of the love of God. You are in His focus. There's nothing that you can do to make Him love you more. Have you ever thought of that? Or do you think that God is going to love you more if you're a better person? Do you think that God is going to love you more if you're kinder to people? Do you think that God is loving you 100%. He's loving you to the max. He's loving you perfectly. And this was demonstrated through this Jesus Christ, who came to give His life as a ransom for many. Demonstrating God's love for you. His love for you is full and perfect. And here's the thing. If you can confess this, it means that nothing can separate you from that love. Nothing can separate you from the love of God who has been revealed to you in Jesus Christ. If you can confess this, it means that you are never alone. Every minute of every day, you are in union with Christ. Christ is in you, and you are in Christ. The whole world is different when this is your confession. Now, if you're sitting here today and you say, you know what, I don't think I can make that confession. I don't think that's me. If I'm going to be honest, that's not really me. Then here are the steps for you. First, I've got 5 steps. You've got 5 fingers, 5 steps. First one, pray. Pray. Ask God for revelation of Jesus, who is the Christ, who is the Lord. Ask God for that revelation. God says in His Word, He says that if you seek Me, you will find Me. If you seek Me with all your heart. Secondly, pray. First one, pray. Second one, read. Read the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. Read those 4 Gospels. Because in those Gospels, you will see who Jesus is. Read books on Jesus. Watch YouTube videos when people teach about Jesus. Fill your mind with information about Jesus. As you pray in your heart for revelation, fill your mind with information about Jesus. Start thinking, start processing. That's 3. Think. Think by yourself and think with others about the information that you are gathering. Come speak to me, speak to the elders. Think it through. 4. Write. Write and journal your quest. Write down the things that you are learning about Jesus. Write down the questions that you have. And 5. Trust. Trust this process. Trust that God has said, if you seek Me, you will find Me. Trust Him that is true. That if you do seek Him, if you do seek to understand, if you do seek to have this confession deep in your heart and in your soul, that God will provide this, that He will reveal Himself to you. Pray, read, think, write, and trust. 5 steps, 5 fingers. And I'm closing. Don't get discouraged. Don't get discouraged. You know, even after the resurrection, Peter and the disciples still didn't really understand what it meant for Jesus to be the Christ. And while they were staying with Him, I'm reading from Acts chapter 1, He ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, "You heard from Me,
For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Jesus, this is great. They killed you on the cross, but you resurrected, and here you are with us, and you are going to give us power through the Holy Spirit. This is working out greater than we thought. So, is this the time? Is it now? Restoring the kingdom to Israel. What an inadequate understanding. Yes, He is Christ. Yes, He is the Son of Man. But He is the Son of Man to be given dominion and power over all nations. Everyone will come and worship Him. This is not a kingdom of Israel that we're talking about. But the disciples still didn't fully understand. Peter? If this happens to Peter, then what about us? You see, this is why Jesus didn't want him to tell people that he was the Christ. Because what they were going to tell people would be an incomplete, a different understanding from who he really was. So he warned them, don't tell people that I'm the Christ. Because I know that your telling them is going to be really, really off base. Okay. If this happens to Peter, it can happen to you and me. Because this Peter is the one who received revelation from the Father in heaven. It is the Peter of whom Jesus said, on this rock I will build my church. It is the Peter who was given the keys of the kingdom. It is the Peter who was given authority to bind and to loose on earth. This was the Peter who had an incomplete understanding. Then, so can you and I have an incomplete understanding of Jesus Christ. Don't be discouraged if you have. But here's the thing. Peter knew what in whom he believed, and he stood firm on that. What he confessed in private to Jesus, in our passage, he also confessed publicly before the people of Jerusalem. He stood up on the day of Pentecost and he preached a sermon and he says, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ. This Jesus whom you crucified. This morning, let all Burnaby know for certain that God has made this Jesus Lord and Christ. May all Vancouver know for certain that God has made this Jesus both Lord and Christ. May all of Canada, may this whole world know for certain that God has made this Jesus Lord and Christ. Amen.